This resurrected Christ is standing there saying, all authority has been given to me. The resurrection was the crowning proof. It was the capstone of the demonstration of his authority, his great authority. Even death itself could not hold him within its prison.
You've heard of paintings or portraits being commissioned, applying some pressure on the artist to properly represent his or her subject. But in Christ's Great Commission, the responsibility of disciples making other disciples is nothing less than life-altering. And today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will examine Matthew 28 for more insight. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Above the Nations. Don, what strikes you most about the Great Commission?
Well, you know, my friend, as we consider the passage of Matthew 28 in our program today, you're going to find the surpassing authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He created everything and therefore has authority over all. And yet, beyond that, he has a great call on us and promises to be with us to help us. My friend, God's Word is going to challenge you about your role in the world and the role of the church in the world. And it's all just ahead today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's get started right now on today's message from the Truth Pulpit.
We're going to focus on three vital parts to the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission because it's what Christ commanded his disciples to go and do. And we're going to look at three aspects of this Great Commission. Point number one, the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. Look at verse 18 with me. It's so simple. It's so simple and straightforward, and yet it is so deep and so profound. Look at verse 18 with me. Jesus came up and spoke to them, spoke to the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. That word authority refers to the right, the prerogative, and the corresponding power to accomplish and enforce his will. Jesus, by virtue of being the eternal Son of God, has the right and the prerogative to rule over heaven and earth. And he has the power to carry out his will. Nothing thwarts the decreed will of God. Nothing thwarts him from doing what he wants to do. Jesus has the power to bring to pass whatever he desires. It's become far too common in evangelical circles to dummy Jesus down as if he were simply a buddy and a friend, as if he were someone familiar that you would go out fishing with, and to lose sight of the fact that he is the glorified Son of God who rules over heaven and earth. There must be, when we think of Christ, when you think of Christ in your life, what you think about Christ deep in your heart, there should be a sense of awe and reverence and even fear of him, because he is the one who rules over heaven and earth. All authority belongs to him, and there should be an element of respect and reverence and worship at every thought and every mention of the name of Jesus. Because all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. Now, as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you can see how the Gospel writers were very concerned to bring out his authority, to emphasize it, to display it, and they do so in a variety of different ways. They highlight different aspects of his life and ministry. But as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you see that Jesus had authority in his teaching. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, they were astonished at the authority with which he taught. People said, never has a man spoken like this man speaks. He had authority in his teaching. In his ministry, he demonstrated authority over human disease. He demonstrated authority over demons as he commanded them to come out, sent them into swine. They obeyed the command of his voice, even though they themselves were supernatural beings. He had authority over nature. He could look at a raging sea and say, hush, be still. And instantly the surface turned to smooth glass. He had authority to forgive sins. He told the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. And to prove that he had that spiritual authority. He manifested a physical authority and said, now, get up, pick up your pallet, rise, and go home. A man who had never walked suddenly stood up in the midst of many witnesses and walked out, having never walked in the 40 years or so of his earthly life. Jesus had the authority to raise the dead. Lazarus, come forth! A dead man responds to the authority of Christ. He had authority over human blindness, had authority over mute tongues. He had authority over the temple of God. He has authority over the judgment of men. He had authority over his own life. He said, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. He has authority over eternal life. And we're just doing a little sweep of this. It would be far more edifying for all of us if we took the time to go through those passages so that we felt the weight of the details. But that's a dozen things that I listed there without even trying very hard. Authority, authority, authority. Inanimate objects respond to his authority. Dead men respond to his authority. Jesus here, at the conclusion of this gospel, when he says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Listen, in light of everything that preceded those prior 28 chapters, when Jesus says all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he is making an incontestable statement. No one could legitimately challenge that statement in light of everything that had preceded it. He had proven it in his ministry. Nothing could hinder his purpose. Now listen, there's one other aspect to this that makes this so amazing as you try to put yourself in the sandals of the disciples as they heard Jesus say that. What had just happened? What had just happened before Jesus made this statement? He himself had been resurrected from the dead. The person who was saying that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth was standing there as a resurrected man, the resurrected Son of God. They knew he had been dead. There were witnesses to him being buried. The Roman soldiers had punctured his side to make sure and verify that he was dead, and they were in the business of death. They knew death when they saw it. They wouldn't have taken him from the cross if they hadn't known that he was dead. And now, here he is, after that event, standing there alive. This resurrected Christ is standing there saying, all authority has been given to me. The resurrection was the crowning proof. It was the capstone of the demonstration of his authority, his great authority. Even death itself could not hold him within its prison. The final realm of authority, death itself, Jesus had gone in and come out on the other side, conquered it. This is amazing authority. His authority had been established beyond question in every possible way. Well, listen, we must realize, we must feel the responsibility of, the privilege of this very fundamental fact. We answer to the authority of Christ as he has made it known in the scriptures. This is not our church. The church does not belong to men. A true gospel church does not belong to men. It belongs to the Lord of the church. Christ died for the church. He secured the church with his own blood. It belongs to him. And so we have a high responsibility to be under his authority, to honor his authority by honoring his word and by obeying it. I realize that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But both individually and collectively as a fellowship, that does not mean that we tolerate it. That does not mean that we accept it and accommodate it in our lives. No, sin is our sworn enemy. Error is our sworn enemy because we stand under the authority of Christ and we are answerable to him. Look at verse 18 with me. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The government of the universe and the oversight of the church universal belongs to the risen Lord. And so with utter simplicity, Christ declares the basis of the Great Commission. He roots it in his own authority. It's his own inexhaustible authority by which the church goes out and does what it does. When I say the church, I'm speaking broadly, and we're included in that. But listen, I realize that it's not fashionable to talk in these terms these days. In our postmodern times, the very concept of authority is not one that's at a discount, you could say. But just to help you process and to evaluate this and to apply this in your own heart, am I understanding this? Do you get what Christ is saying here? Well, listen, you're understanding this if there's a sense of awe, a sense of even fear that rises up in your heart. Wow, you know, we're conscious of being in the presence of one who can raise the dead. We're conscious of being in the presence of the one who created the heavens and the earth, and the Hebrews 1 says, upholds them by the word of his power. When the Apostle John in the book of Revelation saw Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he fell at his feet like a dead man. Well, that's what a sense of encounter, a sense of understanding of the authority of Christ does to you. There's a sense in which you say, you feel exposed, you feel vulnerable, you feel like you need to bend your knee to that authority. That, if that is anywhere in your heart, you have a sense that, that's what it should provoke. This, in the presence of absolute eternal authority, we come and all of a sudden, silliness and flippancy and sin don't seem too attractive. You realize that there is a sense of responsibility and you just want to bow low before him. That's a proper response to what Christ has said here. Authority brings forth respect. Absolute authority brings forth worship and submission to him. So the authority of Christ is at the core of what we do here. Now, secondly, we want to look at the command of Christ. And there's so much packed into this. One of the things is, as I've taught Scripture over the years, that just continually reinforces and is one of the evidences of the inspired nature of the Word of God is how much truth the Holy Spirit and Christ are able to compact in such few words. You know, to properly expound on what God has written in his word, you spend 30, 40, 50 minutes talking about two or three verses. What Jesus said in 10 or 15 seconds takes us days and weeks to try to plumb the depths of. Well, that's the product of an infinite mind. That's evidence of an infinite mind at work, of infinite intelligence, of omniscience, speaking forth out of the fullness of the overflow of the infinite mind of God. Well, that's what we have coming up here in verses 19 and 20 as we look at the command of Christ. Look at verse 19 with me. There, I use the New American Standard Version if sometimes people ask about that. Verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." We'll stop there and finish the rest of it in a few moments. Well, you've heard Bible teachers over the years say the simple thought, when you see the word therefore in verse 19, "go therefore," you need to know what the therefore is there for, right? Well, the therefore means that what follows is rooted in what went beforehand. Jesus said in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Therefore, the things that follow. The connection between what precedes and what follows is what you're trying to figure out when you see the word therefore. Well, here, understand this. It's so clear and so obvious right on the face of the text. Jesus is about to command his disciples to go and make other disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Understand this. The command to make disciples flows from the authority of Christ. It's rooted in the authority of Christ. His unlimited authority gives rise to a universal mission. And so he says, because I have all authority, now I am commanding you to go do this. This is what you, speaking to the 11 disciples there and whoever else was with them, this is what I, based on my authority, command you to do. Jesus takes his authority and then he commands his disciples to do something. And so you cannot be a passive Christian. You cannot be a Christian and unconverted. You cannot be a Christian that is not changed. You cannot be a Christian who is not affected by the command that follows here. Because we respond to the authority of Christ. And because he has the authority to command us. He has the authority to command his disciples. He has that authority, has it by right of redemption. He bought them with his blood. He has the authority by right of creation. He's the one who made us. I mean, his authority is just pervasive. And so we respect that and we honor it. Well, what does he say based on his authority? Look at verse 19 with me again. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. On a grammatical level, here, as we read it in English, we see go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. On a grammatical level, the real command, the central command here is make disciples. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching are all subsidiary points that show how disciples are to be made. Going is an implicit part of making disciples. Jesus sends us forth. Here's one of the things that I want you to see. There's so much here. I should have spent 2 or 3 weeks on this passage, but I'm not going to do that. Here's what I want you to see. The blessings that you and I have received in salvation are meant to be distributed. They are meant to be shared. We are meant to, those of us that Christ has bought as his own disciples, those of us who have become disciples are to be instruments in making other disciples. That is why we exist on a human level. The church is not a social institution for people to come together and enjoy simply earthly fellowship with no real intention to it. You know, you can join the Rotary Club and hang out with people. The question for us is, why do we come together as a spiritual body of believers in Jesus Christ? We come because we need to become better disciples ourselves, and we come because we need to be the instruments of other disciples being made. There is a purpose to what we do. It is not simply for us to just have a place to come together that we can call our own spiritual home. We have to be conscious and mindful of the fact that we are under the authority of Christ, and he has said, go and make disciples. Now, let's look at that concept of making disciples a little more closely. To make disciples, what does it mean? What do you mean, make disciples? Well, to make disciples means to bring someone into a submissive relationship to Jesus Christ, in which that person learns from Christ, learns from his word, accepts the authority of Christ, and obeys his commands. The measure of success of making a disciple is measured by a transformed life. Now, in some areas, that's a totally foreign concept. Because in some areas, the idea is how many people came forward last night. Well, whatever you think about that, that doesn't mean that you've turned them into disciples. You can read about the history of evangelistic crusades in the middle of the last century and realize that so many of those people that were shown flooding down in stadiums never ended up in a church. They never ended up with lives that were transformed. And when you measure it by the standard of making disciples, of people coming to bring their lives into conformity with and in submission to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that those numbers were a hollow victory. Because that is not what Christ called us to do, was to make a public display and then people go back to the way they were living before. That's nonsense. That's utter nonsense. I don't care how many people did it. It's utter nonsense when you evaluate it in light of what Christ said. We are to make disciples who follow him. Make disciples. If you want another text to hang your thought on these thoughts, in John chapter 6, at the end of John chapter 6, large crowds were following Jesus. Then we should turn there. John chapter 6. This wasn't in my notes. But John chapter 6, I just want you to see this, because this is such a fundamental point. This is such a fundamental point. John chapter 6, in verse 60. You need to see this. John chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" At some point in the teaching ministry of a church, people should find it difficult. This idea of easy believism or seeker-sensitive things, we want you to be comfortable here. At some point, it has to get hard because there is a confrontation of authority. People who are in sin, people who do not know Christ, are rulers and gods of their own life, and that self-autonomy has to be confronted with the authority of Christ. They have to abandon their self-authority in order to come under the authority of Christ. Well, until you start to confront them with that, it's never difficult. Well, when it's never difficult, you're teaching them that there's a wide road to heaven that everybody can go on. And Jesus said, no, it's a narrow way, and there's few people who find it. And so, John chapter 6, verse 61, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Some of you do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Now, all of that to build up to this one statement. And remember, we're talking about the big evangelistic crusades and counting numbers and all of this, and as if numbers were the proof of effective ministry. It's not. It's not. If numbers were the proof of effective ministry, the next verse would declare the Lord Jesus Christ to be a failure. Look at verse 66. "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." When they were confronted with the authority of Christ, they left. When he got down to brass tacks with them, they fled. Well, there's going to be an element of that in true ministry. And it's the idea is not to make the umbrella tent as broad as it possibly can be so that anybody can say Jesus without lisping is welcomed as though they were a believer in Christ. That's not the case. That's not the case. Going back to Matthew 28, the idea of making disciples is that people are brought into a submissive relationship to him that results in life change. And absent the life change, we can't say that we've made a disciple. Right? This isn't complicated. This is right on the pages of Scripture. It's right there on the surface. And so, we make Christ known. We proclaim him. We teach the Scriptures so that others will follow him. Jesus said, "Follow me," to Matthew in Luke chapter 5. And Matthew left everything and followed him. That's what we're looking for. And listen, if you're questioning whether you're a Christian or not, and you're trying to sort through all of these issues, look, you've got to come face to face with the authority of Christ and realize that becoming a Christian means you're bowing to his authority and trusting in his work on the cross to be the source of the forgiveness of your sins.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has considered the authority of Christ and the command of Christ as they relate to the Great Commission. Next time, Don will add the promise of Christ into the equation. Be with us for the conclusion of our series, Above the Nations. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, hello, my friend. I want to thank you for listening to the Truth Pulpit. Thank you for being a student of God's Word. You are the reason that we do these things. We want to bring God's Word to you in a way that makes it alive and applicable to you and brings you into a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you've benefited from this broadcast, we just ask you to do a simple thing. Go to our webpage or go to our Facebook page. Look us up on Facebook and just drop us a little note, just a word that would let us know that you've appreciated today's broadcast or the other aspects of our ministry. We would love to hear from you. Thank you for listening to the Truth Pulpit. We are grateful to Christ for you.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.